Good morning. So you guys are the ones who survived the two springs. Spring forward and spring break. Made a good decision coming to first hour because I have a feeling that when people kind of get up and wake up and figure out what's going on, they're going to be hustling in here. There'll actually be some people that are coming in throughout the morning. So I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Does the name Mark Zuckerberg mean anything to you? It should, because by age 23, he is the youngest self-made billionaire on the planet. There were two people that made it sooner than him, but they both inherited their money. Sitting in his dorm room at Harvard, he decided to write the code for the software, which now is the website Facebook, which captures the personal information about every college student and about half the high school students and about three adults in the world. And what's interesting about this kid is that the capability and even the platform for social networking software had been developed years before, and the adult version, MySpace, actually was launched and became popular in the late 90s. 1999 is when it really went online and became popular. But there was something about the culture of the young people that were looking for something that was safer and a place where their parents would not get involved and interfere. And MySpace was too adult. So he captured this concept called Facebook and really captured a huge generation of people and in the process made tons and tons of money. What was he doing? He was seizing on an opportunity that for anybody that would have been paying attention to this computer literate generation that was looking for a place for self-expression. I mean, how many people are going, I could have done that. I could have come up with that if I would have only seen it. And one of the greatest problems in life and in our Christian experience is missing the obvious. And missing the obvious can have significant consequences for our personal growth, our personal lives, and also our eternal destiny. I want you guys to see something that happened in history that was so obvious to so many people, but missed by so many. And then we're going to draw some conclusions for our personal life this morning. So in Luke chapter 19, the passage that we're actually supposed to be reading next week, but we're going to do it this week, because next week we're going to be focusing on the crucifixion of Christ. So this week we're looking at the triumphal entry. Let's look at this passage together, starting in verse 28 of Luke 19. The scripture reads, "After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, tell them, the Lord needs it.' Those who were sent went, and they found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down, the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Now, what I want us to ponder from this passage this morning is, why was Jesus' entry as the Messiah, the King, the one sent from God, so obvious to some people and so unclear to other people? Why was it that some people saw it and understood the full significance that the Lord had shown up, that he was there to do something powerfully important, and other people completely missed it? Now, that little phrase at the end of what Jesus says here is critically important. When he says, you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you, that phrase that's used throughout the Old Testament that is frequently translated God's visit or God's visitation on you, is that moment when God shows up to do his work in salvation history. And people either get it and are saved, or they miss it and they face the consequences of judgment. So when God shows up, when God comes, do you see it or do you miss it? Do you see it or do you miss it? Now, we've just completed 28 days of a lifestyle fast. And as I've kind of listened to you guys talk and interacted with many of you, I see three groups of people that have participated in this lifestyle fast. The first group of people were the people who said, you know what? Everybody's doing this. It's probably good. I've got some habits in my life that I need to get rid of. And so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do the lifestyle fast, and you committed to do it. And for the whole 28 days, you focused on, okay. You know, I made this commitment that I wasn't going to watch TV in the evenings. And so that's what I got to do. I got to go home. I can't watch TV in the evening. That's what I can't do. Some of you, much to your parents' happiness, made the commitment you weren't going to argue with your parents for 28 days. In fact, I've had a lot of parents who have been so excited about that. Say the home has been so much nicer. And you showed up every day and you're thinking, oh, I can't believe Dad said that stupid thing again. I just need to correct his bad logic. Oh, I committed. I wasn't going to argue for 28 days. That's what you focused on for 28 days. And you know what? That's a good thing. But if you focused on what you were setting aside and you didn't focus on connecting with Christ, you just missed the purpose of this for the past 28 days. Our goal was to set aside whatever was distracting so that we could focus on Christ. And you know what? It's possible to even do things that we perceive to be religious and valuable and righteous in nature and miss what God is doing when he shows up to visit. There's another group of people who said, you know what? I've done this kind of stuff before and it didn't really make that much difference, and if other people want to do it, that's fine, but not me. I'm just not going to do it. And while the rest of the church was seeking to connect with Christ, you were sitting on the sidelines going on with your life. And God was showing up. And then there's the third group of people, and that's the group of people that said, you know what? For the next 28 days, I'm going to connect with Christ. And you began to see Christ roll out his glory in all different facets of your life. I got an email from a guy over the weekend that was telling me how just through a really stressful 2 weeks, that by connecting with Christ, by committing to turn off his radio on his way into work in the morning and just setting aside that time to focus on Christ on his way in and his way home and on his way in and his way home, he saw God take him through some of the difficult times of his life, and he saw God show up. The question is, when God shows up in your life, are you the person who sees it or are you the person who misses it? Well, let's talk about that as we look at this passage. First thing we realize from this passage is the presence of Jesus is obvious to those who are paying attention. The presence of Jesus is obvious to those who are paying attention. The question is, are we paying attention? I want you to see it in a number of ways. First of all, it says in verse 28, after Jesus had said this. Now, for those of you who have studied the Bible for a while, the question you ought to ask is what did Jesus just say? We're looking at this event. What did Jesus just get done telling us? And so we look back at the previous couple paragraphs, and we see what Jesus had just shared with them. He shared with them the parable of the 10 minas. And in the parable of the 10 minas, he starts with these words. Look at verse 11. He said, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So the crowd is thinking, Jesus is getting close. It's going to happen this time. We got the Passover's coming. It's a great time for Jesus to proclaim that he's going to be king. So they're anticipating that. Listen to what Jesus tells them. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and he gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. What's Jesus foreshadowing? He's talking about himself. He's letting them know that a man of noble birth, that's Jesus, is going to go away to receive his kingdom. Where's he going to go? After his resurrection, he's going to ascend to the Father, and the Father is going to crown him King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Then he's going to return. It's a period of time we're in right now, waiting for the return of the Lord. And then he's going to settle up accounts with people, those people who rejected him and didn't want him to be king, those people who entrusted him and put their faith and trust in him. In other words, Jesus is letting them know, right in the parable beforehand, that he is the king, and he's fixing to do something of significance right here in their presence. Secondly, we see the prophecy. Notice what takes place. Jesus says in verse 30, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him, the Lord needs it. Well, what does the Lord need it for? Tells us in verse 35, they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, put Jesus on it, and as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When they came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. What's taking place here? In Zechariah chapter 9, we read these words of the prophet Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus Christ is fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah to enter the city of Jerusalem in triumphal procession riding on a donkey. And the people recognize that. They recognize it so much so that they begin to shout and sing Psalm 118, which is a messianic psalm. Listen to what it says. It says in verse 24, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. The word Hosanna means save now. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God. He has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hands, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, I will give you thanks. You are my God, I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. The people begin to sing, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They begin to lay bows down in front of him, which is the fulfillment of this psalm. They recognize the prophecy. They see it. Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy. Third thing that they see here are the miracles. Notice the reason why they proclaim in a loud voice in verse 37, the end of the verse. They praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. What had they witnessed? They had witnessed numerous accounts of Jesus doing incredible things, healing people, including blind Bartimaeus, which just happened in a couple of verses prior. They'd seen a blind man who could not see regain his sight. They had heard the stories, and many of them had actually been there. When Jesus called Lazarus from the grave after being dead for 4 days, they'd seen all of the miracles. It was obvious that God had showed up, and Jesus is God's Son, come to fulfill the prophecies, come to fulfill the miracles. Not only that, but there was the proclamations who were being made. In verse 38, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. That phrase, who comes in the name of the Lord, that's literally the meaning of Messiah, the anointed one, or the coming one, the one representative of God. This is the king who's coming in the name of the Lord. And they also connect it back to the birth announcement of the angels. That phrase, peace in heaven and glory to God in the highest. They're saying this is the one that was proclaimed by the angels, and now he's showing up here. Now here's what's so amazing in this passage. With the parable, the prophecy, the miracles, with the proclamations that are being shouted, there are a group of people that get it, and there are a group of people that miss it. And you have to stop and ask yourself the question, why do some people see it and other people miss it? And what about me? What about me? Am I the person who's seeing it, or am I the person who's missing it? I want you to notice who sees it. The cult owners see it. It's very interesting. Jesus tells his disciples to go get this cult. So they're going to go get the cult, and they're going to bring it to Jesus. Now, the cult doesn't belong to them. Why would anybody turn it over to Jesus? In fact, what's interesting in the passage is the disciples ask the same question. They're thinking to themselves, what do we do if someone comes up and says, hey, you can't have that? You know, you're taking my cult. You know, that'd be like somebody pulling up and taking your Lexus. You know, you can't take that, it's mine. Who are you guys anyway? What's interesting in the passage is Jesus tells them in verse 31, if anybody asks you, tell them this. Don't tell them Jesus needs it. Say, the Lord needs it. The Lord needs it. Now, when they come and ask in verse 32, those who were sent went and found it just as they were told. As they were untying the colt, its owners, that word owner literally is the word for Lord. The lords of the colt asked the question, what are you doing with our colt? The response that they give is, the Lord, overall, is the one who needs it, and the owners recognize it. They recognize in the passage that there's someone that's higher than us, and if the one that's higher than us needs our donkey, he can have our donkey. Now, I don't know all the intricacies and the background of whether they understood this was Jesus or not, but here's what they did understand. What they understood was something significant is happening. There is a Lord that's higher than us, and we need to release what we have, in this case, our donkey. We need to give up our donkey because there's something going on here. There's a higher power at work here. There's a bigger deal taking place here. And the text says that these guys recognize it. In addition to that, we see the disciples recognize it. They're the ones who are praising God. There's one other group that recognizes it as well. And this is part of the irony of the passage. It says in verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus said, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, who else is recognizing it? He says, the stones will cry out. Creation is recognizing it. Could it be that sometimes in my life, I'm dumber than a stone? Could it be that sometimes in your life, you're dumber than a stone? That God is showing up in my life in power? He's showing up in your life to do something amazing? And you're just completely oblivious to it. Now, what's amazing here is the Pharisees, In verse 39, we're well aware of the miracles. They were well aware of the prophecies. They were well aware of all that has taken place here. And their response to Jesus is, Jesus, they're calling you the Messiah. They're telling you that you're the king. They're announcing your arrival in Jerusalem as if you were fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy. Can you believe how stupid they are? Tell them to be quiet. This can't be true. They see the exact same things, but they interpret it entirely different because their grid says to them, Jesus can't be the real deal. God can't be showing up here. And so within their grid, within their internal logic, they're telling Jesus, tell them to be quiet. Rebuke them. Stop them from doing this. They are completely missing it. They're completely missing it. Has there ever been a time in your internal grid where God's showing up in powerful ways and you're completely missing it? I mean, I've done a lot of personal soul searching over the last year. When my first one went off to college, it didn't feel like I needed to do that. But when my second one went off to college, man, I started doing some real personal soul searching. And I started really wrestling internally with how many missed God moments that I had had in my daughter and my son's life as they were growing up. How many times when my son came into bedroom at 11 o'clock at night and wanted to talk philosophy that ultimately turns into a discussion of theology, which ultimately turns into a discussion of how God fits into the world, how many times at night when he came in at 11 o'clock, hey, Dad, let me tell you about this cool thing I'm learning at school today, which I know where that's going. How many times I was tired. I just, you know, hey, son, I got to get up in the morning. You get to sleep in a little longer than I do. I got to get up. I need to go to bed. How many times there was an opportunity with both of my older kids when there was something going on in their life, and I could have said, hey, why don't we pray about this? And I gave them my human advice instead. Missed opportunities. Times when God was showing up, and I was in my own world, just missing it. Just missing it. How many times in my life when a simple apology would have been much better than a lengthy explanation? And God was showing up and saying, you know what? Forgiveness and grace, that's who I am. That's what I'm all about. And what I offered instead was logic and reason, my human stuff, instead of the things that God was showing up to provide. And I ask you, how many times has God showed up in a situation for you and you just missed it like a stone? You just sat there silent and missed it completely. You know, there are huge consequences for missing out when God shows up. We miss out on blessing, but we also oftentimes deal with consequences, and that's what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. In fact, the second principle in this passage is those who ignore Jesus do so to their own demise. Those who ignore Jesus do so to their own demise. Look what happens in verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city. Now, he's not in the city yet. He's still on the outside. He saw the city, and he wept over it. The tense of the verb wept literally means he burst into tears. Now, I don't know about you, but this is such a strange moment because Jesus is riding on this donkey, and they're going in, and all the people are singing and praising, and the Pharisees are saying, hey, tell them to shut up, and Jesus is saying the rocks are going to cry out. And this is this big, huge celebration. Jesus constantly does the most inappropriate things. I mean, this is a party. This is like the inauguration. Can you imagine? President on the inauguration day, he or she, whoever that might be in the future, just like gets up to do the speech and just bursts into tears and starts bawling. And that's what Jesus does. He just bursts into tears And listen to what he says, because he's crying for the city of Jerusalem. He wept over it, and he said, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." The irony of this is the city of Jerusalem, the name Jerusalem. We could probably easily translate that in our day, Peaceville. Salem, from Shalom, which means peace. Jerusalem is literally the city of peace. If you guys would have known peace on earth, goodwill to men, peace. If you would have known what could bring you peace on this day, you of all people should have known that, is what he's saying. If you would have only known what was happening on this day, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. In less than 40 years, that prophecy would be fulfilled. Because in less than 40 years, the city of Jerusalem was going to be encircled by the Roman armies, and they were going to build an embankment against that city. This is exactly what happened in history. 143-day siege by the Roman army until the city fell. 600,000 Jews, men, women, and children, were slaughtered. They crucified the men up and down the roads to the point where they could not find any more trees to hang them up on. Destroyed the city. They pulled down the walls. They destroyed everything. They pulled the temple down. They removed all the stones. What they left standing were three towers, because the Roman general said this. He said, "I want the world to see how great this city was at one time and how desperately people who are living under Rome, when they rebel, how desperate their situation is going to be." And Jesus is saying, guys, if you'd have only known that there was a day when the king was coming into your city, if you'd have paid attention to that, the deliverer was coming, but no, you were going to reject the deliverer, and you're going to reject him to your own demise. And I just think about how many men and women hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and walk away to their own demise. I think of how many times we have the opportunity to right a relationship and we don't do it, and we walk away to our own demise. How many times the call of God on our life is to take a step of faith and we don't do it, and we walk away, and we live with consequences because of that. And those consequences don't always take the form of judgment. Sometimes they just take the form of missed opportunity to praise and enjoy the blessing of God in our lives. Are you the kind of person who sees it, or do you miss it? By application, I want us to think about three ways that we can learn to pay attention, that we can learn to pay attention. The first way is to practice the habit of daily looking. To practice the habit of daily looking. Life is so filled with distractions. And if we don't practice the habit of daily looking, chances are we're going to miss the God moments when God shows up in our lives. I experienced a distraction last Sunday night. I told you guys that I had been invited to speak at Pastor Galen Clark's church, Greater Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church. So it was going to be a cultural experience for me. And it really was a cultural experience. About 50 of you guys showed up and crammed in there, and we had their first Sunday night service. They do baptism, the Lord's Supper, and they do child dedication all on that one service and include preaching. Our worship team did some songs, and their worship team did some songs. So all in all, it was a long service. And we had a great time. Everything was going really well, particularly when I was on the platform along with our worship team. And they were leading worship, and then they left the platform, and their worship team broke into song. So I was the one person on the platform that absolutely had no rhythm and no ability to get in sync. And I'm looking out at the 50 or so you guys that were there, and I could see the grin on your face. And some of you guys, particularly some of you that are a little bit older, are looking at me going, I'm so glad that's you and not me up there. Anyway, had a great time, preached a message for them. They really engaged, and that helped me out a lot, so we had a great time together. And the sermon got over, I'm still on the platform, and I'm sitting there on the platform, and they're doing the baby dedication prayer, and right in the middle of the baby dedication prayer, I taste blood in my mouth, and I realize my nose is bleeding. And so I'm sitting on the platform, and like it just bleeding. Now, I don't know why. I don't know if it's the allergies or the climate change or whatever it was. Maybe it was the high-octane worship. But anyway, my nose is bleeding. So I finally find a tissue, and I'm thanking God for long prayers because I'm cramming this tissue up in my nose, trying to keep from my blue shirt just becoming red from blood, and the service keeps going. Like, I'm thinking, this has got to get over. And Pastor Clark calls me up to share the vision statement, and I'm standing there with all this stuff packed up in my nose, and I'm thinking to myself, if this thing blows at any time, this could be one of the most embarrassing moments. And what was so amazing is in the middle of that, thinking about all that, I am so focused on not making a fool out of myself in front of everybody, that God is bringing a prominent, predominantly Anglo congregation and a prominent, predominantly African-American congregation together. And we're sharing and enjoying his presence. And all I can think about is how am I going to get out of here without embarrassing myself? And there's a God moment happening. And that's the problem with life. We get wrapped up in who we are and what's going on with us and how are we going to look and how are we going to come out of this situation and what's going to happen with us, and we miss what God's doing around us. So we have got to practice the daily habit of connecting with God, of setting aside time with God. So let me ask you, do you have a daily time established when you're going to stop and say, you know what? God is in this day, and I'm going to focus on him. I mean, some call it a prayer time, some call it a quiet time. But is there a daily time when you're going to connect with God? If you don't have a daily time to connect with God, there is a strong probability that you will pass through the day, and then the week, and then the month, and you'll miss God in your life. You'll miss God in your life. Second, we need to celebrate the significance of Jesus. We need to celebrate the significance of Jesus. If we ever get to a point where we can talk about Jesus and sing about Jesus and not be overwhelmed with the person of Jesus Christ, if we ever get to that point, we're going to run the risk of missing out on the significance of Jesus Christ in our daily experience. You see, Jesus Christ is Hosanna, save us. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus Christ is the ruler of all things, and everything exists by his power. We owe the breath that we just took to Jesus Christ. We owe the hope of eternal life to Jesus Christ. We owe our lives to Jesus Christ. And over the past few weeks, as we've been looking at Jesus Christ in the Trinity, and we've seen the joy of Jesus. We've seen the love of Jesus. We've seen Jesus' voluntary submission to the Father. We've seen Jesus playing such a significant role in our salvation. Jesus Christ, someone we must never, ever, ever minimize his significance in our life. When was the last time you just sat at the feet of Jesus and watched the blood drip from his hands and feet? And watch his eyes turn down to you and look into your eyes and hear his words, Father, forgive him. Father, forgive her. My blood is paying for their sin. Next week, we're going to spend some time just at the cross reminding ourselves of the significance of Jesus and the celebration that we have of knowing him. And finally, how do we learn to pay attention? We need to contemplate the futility of missing him. We need to contemplate the futility of missing him. You can live a life of praise, or you can live a life of human existence. There is a huge, huge downside to missing Jesus. Probably the most significant time I saw this in my own personal life was an opportunity that I had a number of years ago to travel to what is now a closed country. We had been doing work in Central Asia, and we'd trained a number of church planters, and those church planters lived in Turkmenistan. And at that time, we had about 22 house churches that had been planted there with six church planters that we had trained, and I had the privilege of traveling in and seeing those guys. And so we traveled in to Turkmenistan, which is one of the most barren countries in the world. If you see the pictures of Afghanistan, Afghanistan looks like the Garden of Eden compared to Turkmenistan. And we traveled into this place, and we met with the believers, and we were encouraging them. Keep in mind, this is a place of heavy persecution. Islam is really powerful there, a place of heavy persecution. And in the midst of that, these young church planters were sharing the gospel and planting churches. One of the men took us to his village outside of the city, a village of about 300 people, and he brought us to his father's home. And we were able to sit around in his father's home and eat a meal together, and I was able to talk to his father. His father was an elderly man who drove a tractor on a collective farm, and as best as he could know, there had never been anybody from the United States that had ever even been in their village. They'd never seen an American before. And he told me this. He said, Tim, he said, tomorrow I'll get up in the morning, and I'll go to where the men work, and we will get on our tractors, and we will drive all day. And I will tell the men, there was a man from America that ate dinner at my table, and the men in the village will say, we do not believe you. Such things do not happen. So as I sat there, and I talked to him about the gospel of Jesus Christ, here's what he said. He said, I am so glad that my son has found Jesus. So many of the young men in our village give themselves to alcohol and immorality. So many of the men in our country have no hope, and they've given themselves over to things that are destructive. My son has found Jesus, and in his finding Jesus, his life has changed. He has a purpose. And I said to his father, I said, but what about you? And he said, oh no, not for me. He said, I'm too old. I've lived too long. I've seen too much. I cannot put my trust in Jesus Christ. And I thought to myself, you're missing an opportunity. You've seen the transformation in your son. You understand the message of the gospel. God has sent someone from across the world, from the other side of the world, all the way to your table, to sit at your table, to share a meal with you, to talk to you about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you're saying, oh no, I'm too old. I've seen too much. I can't trust Christ. And the consequences of him exiting this life and entering eternity, having rejected the King of Kings, having rejected the Savior, the lover of his soul, means that he will spend all of eternity separated from God. And he couldn't see it. He missed it. What more would God have to do to get his attention? Let me ask you, what more does God have to do to get your attention and then maintain it on a daily basis? What more does he have to do? Let's bow our heads, search our hearts. Ask yourself that question. Say to your soul, soul, what more does God have to do to get my attention and to keep me focused? Keep me focused on him. Lord, I do not want to miss an opportunity to see your hand at work in my life. I do not want to miss your salvation. I do not want to miss your celebrations. I do not want to miss the ministry opportunities. I do not want to miss the knowledge of the Son of God. What more does it take?